Today we'll be reading from a selection of verses from Proverbs 11 through 29 on the topic of anger. I'm going to read straight through, and you can follow along either behind me or in the insert. Just note there's a whole bunch of different passages, but I'm just going to read straight through. So let's start. Be sure of this. The wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Do not say, "I'll pay you back for this wrong." Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. A gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wrath. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. Fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. So many of you know this, but one of the things that I discovered when I first got married is that you spend the first few years trying to figure each other out. And many of you know this, but what I've discovered in the years since the first few years of marriage is actually you never stop doing that. But it's especially intense at the beginning. I always had an advantage over Becky in this area because she's quite expressive. She wears her heart on her sleeve, and I don't even wear my emotions on my face. It just doesn't register sometimes. But I could always tell what Becky was thinking. Or at least I could tell that something was going on that I needed to ask about. And she just really struggled to learn how to read me. And so she asked a lot of questions to try and figure out what I was thinking, what was going on. And I remember one particular question that she asked sometimes. She would ask, "Steve, are you angry about this?" Now, I never once in the early years of our marriage ever answered that question with a yes. I would always answer, no, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. Or other times, no, I'm not angry, I'm a little annoyed though. And Becky's smart enough that she never really bought those answers. She'd always ask, well, what's the difference between frustration and anger? What's the difference between annoyance and frustration and anger? And I would try to explain the difference, and she would say sarcastically but not unkindly, wow, you have really nuanced emotions. Becky pushed me to acknowledge that I actually was angry, and she was right? I wasn't lying about what I was feeling. I just wasn't really aware of it. I was kind of denying and trying to downplay my anger because I don't like being angry. But being married, having kids, growing in maturity has taught me that I can't actually just avoid my feelings just because they're there. I do get angry. I'm going to get angry. And even if I label it something else, frustration or annoyance, even if I don't express it by yelling at somebody or holding a grudge, I do get angry. And anger is a complicated emotion because it's so often it's destructive, right? Anger can be like a raging, hot explosion of loud and violent emotion, kind of like the Incredible Hulk, right? Like leaving destruction wherever it goes. But anger can also be cold and seething and detached and calculating, compartmentalizing, and just figuring out a way to find vengeance. A number of years ago, I read a book, The Count of Monte Cristo by Alexandre Dumas. I watched the movie and I really liked it, so I picked up the book. It's like 1,100 pages long, but I got through it. What surprised me about this book, though, is that, so the book, if you don't know the story, is a man named Edmond Dantès who things start going really well for him, and so the people around him get jealous and they frame him for a crime he didn't commit, and he's this like Napoleonic France. He just gets sent to a dungeon to rot forever. Like, no trial, he's just lost forever. He escapes on page 150 of this book. And so the rest of this 1,100-page book is the long, drawn-out, calculated plan that he puts together to meticulously get revenge by ruining the lives of the people who betrayed him. That is cold anger. It takes a while. It's meticulous. He's going to get his own back. Now, most of us live somewhere between the extremes of the Incredible Hulk and the Count of Monte Cristo. And yet, whether we acknowledge our anger or not, it can be very destructive. There's a Christian counselor named David Powell, a time when, after a long day of work and finally getting through dinner and putting their young kids to bed, he flopped down on the couch to read a magazine. And the house was still a mess. There were dishes in the sink. There was laundry that needed folded. The living room looked like it had exploded. And he just didn't care. And his wife came down, she saw him on the couch with his magazine, saw the house, and she just says, it sure would be nice to have some help cleaning up. And David said that he ignored her, and he just moved the magazine closer to his face. And he writes in his book, I realized I'm angry. Though I hadn't said a word, but inside I was saying plenty. It's been a long day, I need a break. If only she'd ask more nicely. I don't feel like doing it now. We can do it tomorrow. Go away and don't bother me. Why is this happening to me? And he goes on to say, if a moment of sanity had not arrested me and gotten me up off the couch, then that small grievance and 10,000 more sure to follow would have worked inside me to destroy our marriage. Now, the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible has a lot to say about anger. Proverbs is a book all about wisdom, and it's all about how to turn from the foolishness that we all naturally have so we can live wisely. And when we talk about wisely in terms of Proverbs, if you've been around, you know this. Proverbs doesn't just mean to know things, but to live virtuously and to live well in a world that God created through his wisdom. And so as we've been looking through Proverbs, none of it has been easy. Proverbs is a deep book, and so we need to take time to think deeply about what it says, right? As we think about the issue of anger, that's no exception. Anger is an emotion that we all have, but it is so often destructive. So we're going to look into the Proverbs, and we're going to look into a few other passages too, because I think we need to go a little bit broader on this one to see what the Bible says more broadly on these things. And we're going to, as we do that, we're going to try and answer a question. Is anger sinful and foolish? Is anger something that we should avoid altogether or not? The answer is no and yes. So we're going to dive into this together. I'm going to answer this question. Here's our big question for today. Is anger sinful and foolish? We're going to start off with the no of it. And before we get into really Proverbs, we're going to look at other passages more broadly that are going to help us to understand the Proverbs a little bit more specifically as we do. So our first answer is no, anger is not a sin and it's not foolish in and of itself. No, anger is not a sin and not foolish. In Mark chapter 3 in the Gospels, there's a famous passage where Jesus meets a man with a disabled hand. His hand's shriveled. He can't stretch it out and use it. And he meets this man on Saturday. It's the Jewish Sabbath. It's a day of rest when, because of God's commands, no work is allowed to be done. And so Jesus knows that there are religious leaders watching him. He's at the synagogue. And these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they hate him. And they're looking for an excuse to condemn him as a sinner. And they consider healing somebody at work, something you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. And so then Jesus knows that they're using this man as bait to trap Jesus, which means that they don't really care about what this man's going through, what his needs are. They just know that they can use him to trap Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we read that Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And then he goes on to heal the man. But notice, Jesus was angry. Jesus, who is the holy God who became human, was angry. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament in chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that during his life on earth, Jesus, quote, had been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So when Jesus was angry, he didn't sin in his anger. His anger was not foolish anger. There may have been temptation that came in those moments to go too far in his anger into sin, but he did not. So no, anger is not a sin in and of itself. It is not foolish. It can be done well because Jesus did it. But the question that I think sometimes comes to us is, well, just because Jesus did it, does that mean that we can do it? One more passage in the New Testament I want to show you. We're going to come back to Ephesians 4 a couple times, so maybe you could even turn there in your Bible because hopefully you're using the sheet with all the Proverbs on it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27 says this. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It starts off by saying, in your anger, do not sin. That could be translated a little bit differently, or worded a little bit differently, as the English Standard Version says, be angry and do not sin. Right? There's a command there that when you're angry, don't sin. Implying, again, that anger is not in and of itself sinful or foolish. So this, of course, brings us the question of how do we do this? How do we experience anger, get angry without sinning, without being foolish? We're going to look into that question a little bit more later. But it's going to help us if we first answer the question of why our anger is so often sinful and foolish. So we've seen that no, anger is not in and of itself sinful and foolish, but the second part is this, that yes, anger is often brought about by sin and foolishness. What happens in our hearts that causes anger is often sinful and foolish. Anger is often brought about by sin and foolishness. So here's a question. What makes you angry? Does our government make you angry? Does bad traffic make you angry? This one's a little bit dated because he's been doing well the past couple games, but does Jeff Hoffman blowing another game for the Jays make you angry? Well, yeah, actually, the past two games he's done fine. But anyway, one of the things that is a current struggle for me in my stage of life is I come home after work and the kids are loud and crazy at dinner, right? Which is most days, right? The kids are just they're not doing anything wrong. They're just being kids and being loud and they're being crazy. And it just pushes my buttons. I have a really hard time staying calm when that's going on. So here's the question. What pushes your buttons? Whatever it is that pushes your buttons, it shows you a lot about what you want out of life. I would want a peaceful dinner. We want the Blue Jays to not lose their lead because of their relief pitcher. We want traffic that flows. We want a government that's effective and not just doing dumb stuff. Here's how the brother of Jesus, James, in the New Testament, how he puts it in chapter 4 of his letter. Chapter 4, James 4, 1 says, What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. What is it that causes quarrels and fights and even murder? It's not getting what you want. Anger is brought about in us when we don't get the things that we want. And usually what we want is just plain selfish. And the Proverbs gives us some specifics of that. It's interesting. James, I think, draws from a lot of the Proverbs and applies it to his context when he was writing. But here's some specifics. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. We talked about pride last week in our sermon, right? Prideful people often behave, this verse says, with insolent fury. They get angry easily, as I did in my example that I gave last week, because they're entitled. Or maybe I should say, because we're entitled. I feel that I deserve to be treated in a certain way or receive some praise that I didn't get. I think more highly of myself than other people around me do, and I feel disrespected by them, and it makes me angry. Another verse we looked at last week is Proverbs 14:3. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Right? This prideful anger is often expressed with words that lash out. This is the, how dare you? Don't you know how hard I've worked today? Don't you know how tired I am? What right do you have to fill in the blank? That's not just pride, though, that brings about anger, right? Proverbs 21, verse 14 says, a gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wrath. How do you soothe someone's anger? Well, sometimes bribery works. You can give them a gift under the table. Why does that work? Now, you can imagine lots of opportunities where someone's really angry and you could try to bribe them and it would just make it worse, right? It only works if that anger is motivated by selfishness and greed. You desire, but you do not have. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. I mean, that's true if you're talking about a spoiled child, right? You're throwing a temper tantrum and you say, well, I'll just give you some candy and that'll calm you down, or something more adult. And James says this covetousness and greed, it leads to anger that is expressed in conflict, right? Proverbs 28:25 says, again, a similar thing, the greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust the Lord will prosper. So what pushes your buttons and gets you angry? What are the unmet desires in your heart that bring out anger from you? And are they sinful and selfish? Are you foolishly provoked by pride and greed and other sins? Do your sinful, foolish desires lead to angry conflict? And this brings us to actually our next point. We ask the question, is anger sinful and foolish? No, not in and of itself, but yes, anger is often brought about by sin and foolishness, but also, here's our third point, yes, anger often leads us to sin and foolishness. It results in things like conflict and fighting and even murder, as we saw in James. Right? Anger stems from sin and foolishness, and it leads to sin and foolishness like a terrible feedback cycle. Have you ever held a microphone and stood too close to the speaker that microphone is coming out of? The mic picks up a little bit of noise from that speaker and sends it back into the microphone and out of the speaker, and then it picks it up again and again, and then less than a second you have this awful noise, this squeal and whine of feedback. That's what anger does. It starts with anger, it causes It starts with sin, it causes sin, and then that just keeps going. You know, we saw in Proverbs 28:25 a minute ago that the greedy stir up conflict. They stir up conflict. We saw that in James as well. Here are a bunch more Proverbs that say the same thing. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You can stop things and de-escalate with gentleness, but if your anger leads you to speak harshly, it will make things worse. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who's patient calms a quarrel. It's a similar idea. Or Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to a quarrel. And that says something, doesn't it? Are you somebody who quickly jumps into a fight? Proverbs says that that's a foolish thing to do. You are a fool if you do that. It is honoring to be able to take a step back, take it on the chin, and say, I'm not going to make this worse. Proverbs 22:10 says, drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. You can remove that person from the situation. Things will be better. Proverbs 29, verse 8, mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. Now, not in all of these Proverbs is the word anger actually present, but they all speak about the foolish causing conflict and strife because they react to an insult, they stir things up. Their anger is leading to conflict, to sin, and to foolishness. Have you seen this play out in your own life? Have you allowed yourself to be provoked so that when you lash out in anger, you cause conflict? And once again, I see this in the sphere of my family. When Becky or I lose our temper and blow up at the kids, it doesn't fix anything. It just leads to more anger and more conflict. Both in the short term, it doesn't de-escalate things. There's usually an angry response from the kids. But also in the long term, we start to hear those same angry words and those same angry tones coming out of them towards each other. Oh, God, help us. You look also at Proverbs 14, verses 16 to 17. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who is, A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. Right? That hot-headed and quick-tempered person, they're angry. They don't think things through. They think they're doing fine. They feel secure, but they make rash decisions and evil schemes. I've seen this. I saw this kind of rashness and anger a lot during my time as a youth pastor when I was here. In fact, my very first Wednesday of youth group when I was the youth pastor here 18 years ago, two guys who were good friends, they're about 13. I mean, they're just bothering each other like 13-year-old boys do, right? They're teasing each other. And at some point, though, the prodding and poking crossed a line. And what started off in good fun turned into anger. And then angry words came out, which turned into yelling, which turned into me having to pull one of them off of the other one who was literally just choking him on the ground. My very first week here. Welcome to Toronto. But I've also seen the same kind of rashness and anger with adults, right? Usually not with physical violence, although that does happen and leads to very heavy consequences. But even just with words that once spoken cannot be erased can leave very deep scars in marriages and friendships and relationships. I think one of the ways that we struggle with this the most as a society is when we have communication with people that's not face-to-face, right? It's a lot easier to be angry on the internet or through email, through text, say things that you haven't thought through than you would in a relationship with a person face-to-face. Sometimes sin and foolishness that leads to anger, that anger that what's coming out, it's not loud and violent. Right? There's other ways to do it. I am by nature a fairly conflict-averse person. I do not enjoy conflict. I don't want to start a fight. You will almost certainly never hear me yelling at you. I identify a lot with David Powlison's example of burying my face in the magazine and not saying anything. And again, that's not to say I never blow up at my kids or, I mean, some of you have experienced a sharp, passive-aggressive word that's come out of my mouth as well, and I do apologize for that. But even when I do keep my mouth shut, that doesn't necessarily mean that my anger hasn't led to sin and foolishness in my life. Again, sometimes the silence is the sin. You can communicate a lot by not saying anything, whether you're doing it to punish the person or just to avoid them. Punishing someone by giving them the silent treatment is a nonviolent form of murder. You're so angry at someone that you're pretending, maybe even wishing, that person just didn't exist. Now, that's not to say that there's never a time to say, I know we need to talk, but I'm really angry and I hurt right now. Can we take some time and some space so that I can think through this with God? That's totally different, totally appropriate. Working towards solution rather than punishing the person. While the anger is not sinful and foolish in itself, it's often motivated by sin and foolishness, it's often expressed and brings out sin and foolishness. So what do we do? It's not like we can just stop being angry. Have you ever tried that? Try telling someone who's angry, hey, you should stop being angry. It doesn't go well. Even if we decide, yeah, I agree, I should stop being angry, it's not like it's easy to do. Unless you're good at saying, yeah, I'm not angry, I'm just annoyed, like I am. It's not true, though, right? That anger is there. Anger is an emotion, and it's emotion that's going to come, and we're going to have to deal with it. Stamping it down and denying it doesn't help. So what do we do? And this brings us to our final point, which is going to be kind of an involved one. Because it needs to be, right? So here's our final point. What do we do with our anger? We need to grow in patience. Again, what does that look like? Growing in patience. What do we do with our anger? We need to grow in patience. Well, Proverbs is all about living wisely, right? That's the message from beginning to end. So it points out it points out the folly that so often motivates and comes from our anger, but it also gives us, here's the wise alternative, right? And it's just what I just said. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Right? So in this verse, patience is contrasted with being quick-tempered, with quick to anger. And actually, the word patience there in Hebrew is literally slow to anger. That's not actually true. Literally, it means being long-nosed. The verse says literally, whoever has a long nose has great understanding, literally. Having a long nose, though, is a common Hebrew phrase for being slow to anger, for being patient. It's like we would say someone has a long fuse, right? They don't lose their temper easily. I actually have no idea how long nose means that. I just don't understand that, but that's what it means. And so what we have to learn is how to be slow to anger, how to be patient. That's our first sort of sub-point there. We need to learn to be patient. Listen to how James puts it again in James 1, 19 to 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. We should become slow to be angry. We should be patient. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 26, we also saw that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. Remember that? Slow to get angry, quick to get over it. That's what we want to be. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God wants in us. It just doesn't work that way. It's just not, because of our sin, it doesn't actually help us most of the time to be angry. Usually, it just makes things worse. So don't be someone who has a short fuse or a short nose, I guess. Proverbs 29:11, right? Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Do not be the kind of person who feels that they have the right or the responsibility to just spout off whenever you're angry. It is a foolish thing to give full vent to your anger. It's wise to bring calm. Proverbs 17:27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. I think one of the things that I find difficult is that I can say nothing, but when I start talking, it's hard to then hold it back. That dam breaks and things come out that are angry. Whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Proverbs 16:23, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. I really like that last one, right? Yeah, there's a kind of a manly strength that talks about being a warrior and capturing a city like some kind of, you know, Lord of the Rings movie or something like that, or Bible story. But it takes a better kind of strength to be patient and self-controlled. That's a real strength. That's what gentleness, the word gentleness means. It means strength under control, not weakness. Choosing not to lash out. So where do we learn this strength? How do we become patient? Well, if patience is a form of wisdom, then hopefully if you've been coming to our Proverbs series the past couple months, you know that by now that patience starts where all wisdom starts. Right? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So here's, I think this is actually the first subpoint under this point. We learn patience through the fear of the Lord. He is our example of patience. We learn patience through the fear of the Lord. So here's what that means, though. Here's the next subpoint. We need to remember who God is. See his character. Think about his anger. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses, if you remember the story, he asked God to show him his glory. And in the next chapter, God answers the request by revealing his character to Moses. I think your notes actually say Exodus 33, verse 6, but it's actually 34 to verse 6, the next chapter. He passes, Exodus 34, 6 says, and he, that is God, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, long of nose. That's literally that same phrase. Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That's maybe one of the most famous passages in the Bible about God's character. There's a lot that we could say about it if we were going to preach through that, but we're not. I just want you to remember that it says that God is slow to anger. He's our example of patience. But can I take a minute to think again with you a little bit more deeply about who God is and what his character is like? Every once in a while, I like to bring us back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, right? The story of Moses and the burning bush. And God tells Moses who he is. It's that word Lord in all capitals that we see all through the Old Testament. He says, my name is I Am. That's God. I am that I am. And that name is so significant as we think about God because it means that God is the one who has life in himself. You and I exist because God gave us existence. Why does God exist? He is. No one gave it to him. It also means that God is the one who is eternal and never changes. There was a time before you and I existed. We were conceived and born and grew and learned and changed and forgot things. And then we started to decline. And that's going to continue until the day that we die. Unless Jesus comes back first. That doesn't happen to God. God just is. He's the only one that can say, I am. Forever and without change. But it also means that all of God's attributes, everything that we describe God with, that's always true of him. All the time. You and I are called to be wise. We can be wise. But that wisdom, again, it grows and it changes, and sometimes we choose to be foolish. We have wisdom sometimes in varying amounts. God is wisdom, right? God can say, I am wisdom. You and I can be loving, but sometimes we aren't. Our love is fickle and weak, but God is love. He can say, I am love. You and I can get angry, but God is anger? Is that right? It certainly doesn't seem right. God is anger? That's not right. If we could say that God is anger, then that would mean he has always been angry. He would have been angry even before the world was created, before there was sin, and that doesn't make sense. God is angry at sin. He's angry at our sin. There was no sin to be angry with before God created us. So we can say that God is love, Because God's the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always, for all of eternity, loved each other. That is part of who God is. That is who God is all the way through. Perfectly and eternally before creation. But it doesn't work for anger. But here's how we explain this, right? There is another attribute of God related to anger that is true of God all the time. We can say God is justice. His standards of right and wrong aren't arbitrary, right? God didn't just choose on a whim one day back in eternity what was going to be right and what was going to be wrong. Like, yeah, this is okay and that's not okay, right? And it's not like he's like, well, I'm getting this from somebody else. These are somebody else's rules that I'm just following too. Justice is defined by God's character. God is justice eternally, and that's a good thing, right? We want a just God. An unjust God would be terrible, like the pagan myths of ancient Greece and Rome and all the other ones where the gods were mean and fickle and unreliable. We should praise God that he's eternally and perfectly just. But what happens when sinful people experience God's justice? It's actually bad news at that point, right? Because justice doesn't just mean dealing with those other people over there, but God decides that I'm good enough. God is perfect justice. And when sinful people experience God's justice aimed at them, we call that experience God's anger. You know, when I get up in the morning, I usually get up before Becky, not always, but usually, and so it's my job to make sure the curtains are opened. Because Becky loves sunshine. Even if it's winter and I'm up way before the sun and it's still dark when I open the curtains, Becky doesn't want to miss that first little bit of sunshine that pokes out over the trees, I mean, if it comes at all, but any of that light. Our curtains are going to be open to welcome the sunshine as soon as it comes. She wants to bask in its warmth and be glad. But on a summer afternoon, and those days are coming, I promise, the blinds on the west side of our house often get closed. Why? Because it's too hot in the sun. What happened there? It's the same sun. The sun doesn't change. It's constant in its heat and brightness. It's the same sun shining in. But what's changed that we've gone from basking in its warmth to shading ourselves from the heat? Our experience has changed. Our house has warmed and we have warmed and now it's too hot for us to handle. It's a similar way. It's an analogy that helps us remember that God's perfect justice never changes. It's always good, and we can bask in it. But because we change and because we sin, sometimes that same justice that's aimed at us, it's too much for us. It's negative. Our experience is negative. And so we call that God's anger or God's wrath. So here's what that means for us. That's a theology lesson for you, but God's anger is not like our anger. God doesn't get angry like you and I do. He isn't having a good day until he sees something stupid that rubs in the wrong way and then he explodes. That doesn't happen with God. No, God doesn't change. He doesn't have moods. He doesn't react to us. Like, we don't have to think, man, I hope God's in a good mood today when I come to him. I hope God's happy with me today. Like, God is perfectly loving and wise and just. Always. His justice, however, will always look like anger when it meets sin and evil. And whereas our justice is usually motivated by pride, selfishness, and greed, and our anger is reactive, our anger is uneven, God's anger is unchanging. It's justice that we experience in our sin. What if our anger was more like God's anger? Think about the example of Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath. Why was he angry? Right? I mean, this is God we're talking about, but he's also a human. He's not angry because someone took his seat in the synagogue and he had to sit somewhere else. He's not angry because the traffic to get there that morning was bad. He's not in a foul mood because he didn't get enough sleep. He's not angry because someone was disrespectful to him. He's not angry because he doesn't like conflict with people. He's angry because the religious leaders of Israel, who are supposed to care about the people of God, have stubborn hearts and are opposing the truth and don't care about a man who's in need. He was angry at injustice and hypocrisy. He's angry at something that was truly evil, not just annoying or inconvenient for him. What if our anger was more like that? We're angry at evil. And how does he express that anger? Now, that's a complicated question that we could take a long time to think about, but we don't have time today. There are times when Jesus rebukes these leaders publicly, right? Comes out strongly against them. One time, he even overturned a whole market in the temple courts and made a whip and drove people out, right? That's a harder one to understand, and it certainly seems shocking, like he's having a sinful outburst. But we have to trust that Jesus is the one without sin, and what he did was pure and right. But I think what mostly helps us, what we mostly need to think about when we think about Jesus' response to sin, is that to remember that the main thing that he did is he turned the other cheek when he was mistreated and willingly went to the cross for us. That's how Jesus expressed his anger towards sin. He died for it. He died for us. What if our response to evil, when we get angry, was to lay down our life for the people that we see it in? That would change things, wouldn't it? God is just. Sin must be punished. And God is angry at sin. But God is also compassionate. He's a compassionate God. He forgives sin. Right? We learn that from Exodus 34. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving the wicked, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. How can God forgive sin and yet punish the guilty? How does that make sense? Well, Jesus makes it make sense. Jesus is God's Son, God the Son, who became one of us to take our place. He lived the perfectly good life and wise life that none of us can live. You know this story, right? He did not do anything wicked. And yet he took our guilt on him. The Bible says that God made him a curse for us. He became sin for us. He took that weight of our sin on his shoulders, and he died in our place on the cross. He experienced the wrath and anger of God on him in his humanity and took that for us on the cross. The justice that we deserve. He rose again. He defeated sin and death once and for all. So here's the question. Do you know that truth? I know that there are some of you in here who don't believe it, who don't know Jesus in this way, who don't know that the only reason that you have not died and I have not died and been sent to hell already is because of the patience and love and compassion of God. Brings this offer of salvation through his Son. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can be forgiven. The God who is justice and love and wisdom will accept you because of his Son. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and you will never experience the justice of God as anger. You will only experience his love. God punishes sin. His justice is perfect, and sinners will experience that justice through anger, but God is patient. He's slow to anger. Because of his love for us, he made this plan of salvation through Jesus. Have you ever read through the Bible? You're in like Judges, and things are just going awful. They're like murdering people and chopping them up, and it's awful, right? The book of Judges, I'm reading that right now in my devotions, terrible things happen. And it's thousands of years until Jesus comes to deal with it. And then Jesus came, and you read the news, and awful things are happening. We've waited 2,000 more years for Jesus to come back and finally put everything right. Why is it taking so long, God? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's got a plan. Now, if he had come back to judge sin during your life before you became a Christian, you would have gone to hell. And there are other people that he's waiting to save. And he has a plan, and he will save all of his people in his time. So we grow in patience through the fear of the Lord by remembering who God is. And secondly, and this, we've already kind of talked about this a lot, but we remember the good news of Jesus. Right? We grow in patience, the fear of the Lord, but we remember the good news of Jesus and we walk in the Spirit. So I told you we would come back to Ephesians 4. Look at 4 verses 30 to 32 with me. This is a few verses after we were told to be angry and not sin. And then verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Right in the middle of that passage, the heart of that passage is get rid of bitterness, all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. However anger looks, whatever label you give it, frustration, annoyance, disappointment, whatever it is, get rid of it. How? Beforehand, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave you. That's a gospel sandwich right there, right? You get rid of the sin by walking in the Spirit, remembering what Jesus has done for you. Gaze at the amazing love and compassion of God through his son, Jesus. God, who is so angry at your sin that he died for it. Hold on to the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a gift. Cry out to him for help each day. I can't stop it. I can't stop my anger on my own. I know I should, but I can't. The Spirit will slowly begin to transform you to be more and more like Jesus. There are two more things briefly that need to be said about learning patience. When we fear the Lord, we remember who he is and what he's done in the gospel, then we can also grow in patience by remembering to trust him, by remembering to trust the Lord. Often our anger is motivated by feeling that we need to pay people back for what they've done to us, but God is justice. We can trust him. Here's how Proverbs puts it. Proverbs 20, verses 22 says, "Do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you." You don't need to do it yourself. Proverbs 16, verses 4 to 5, "The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster," right? We've seen in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He has a plan. He's going to save all that are his, and those who are wicked, he has a plan for them too. It's not a plan that they're going to enjoy. But it goes on and says in verse 5, "The Lord detests the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." And trust, those judgments are too big for us. If you revel in people going to hell, that's something's wrong with you. God's the one who's big enough to make those judgments, and we can be thankful for that. Proverbs 11, 21 says, "Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free." We know that righteousness comes through Jesus. So we can grow in patience in the fear of the Lord by remembering to trust him. And finally, we learn patience, we grow in patience by remembering to keep good company. Now, Proverbs is clear all the way through that our characters are shaped by people that we spend time with. That's true in general, right? Proverbs 13, 20, we saw a little while ago, says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. It's also true of anger specifically. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." And then Proverbs 19, 19 says, even if you don't get ensnared, here's what it's going to look like. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you'll have to do it again. You're just going to be bailing them out all the time. You grow in patience by spending time with people who are helping you grow in patience, who are remembering who Jesus is and what he's done and what the fear of the Lord looks like and God's character, and saying, "I'm not going to try and live that way. I'm going to walk with you, and we're going to chase God the other way." You can't grow in the fear of the Lord by yourself. But those last two points, trusting the Lord and remembering to keep good company, we can understand those in such wrong-headed ways if we forget the foundation of fearing the Lord, remembering who God is and what he's done in the gospel, right? We need to start off by the fear of the Lord, remembering who God is, that he is God and we are not. That we are the sinners, the angry people, the fools who deserve to be punished by God. You know, we shouldn't relish the fact that God sends people to hell. We should hope and pray that people will find forgiveness in Christ just as we have. We should forgive them just as in Christ God forgave us. Even those who've hurt us so badly, who don't show any sign of changing. Right? We don't gladly cut ties with people who are bad influences. Right? We change our relationship with them so that they're not our main community, so that God's people who are living holy, righteous lives are that community. But we still try to love people that Christ loved. Show them Christ's love and hope to be a good influence on them if we can. We're not trying to be legalistic and think we're following God when really we're just being angry at them and cutting them out of our lives. Start with the fear of the Lord. Anger is a human emotion. We all have it. It's not sinful or foolish in itself. We should be angered by evil like our Father in heaven is. But in response, we should trust him and lay down our lives for the people that we're angry with, as he calls us to. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this challenge. We thank you for the example of your consistent and eternal character, the example of Jesus who lived that out as a human for us. So, Lord, we pray that you help us to search our hearts for where there's anger that's running rampant, going unchecked, hiding as things that we've mislabeled it as something else. We'd give it to you. We'd fear you the way that we ought to, remembering that you are God and we are not. You are justice. You will pay for sins. You will judge sins. And you have paid for our sins through your Son. Lord, help us to grow in wisdom as we deal with this emotion of anger and to do it like you do it. We need your help. As we prepare for communion, we pray that you'd just help us to think these things through, to reflect, to think of the words that we're singing that are going to point us to the cross, and that you'd be glorified in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.